the words to that that song that we just sang about being a child of God. And I think about, I was watching over the weekend, anybody here seen the movie Gettysburg? Older movie? Some of us? No? Okay. Well, there's a scene in the movie Gettysburg where the Union Army, the Northern Army, is defending a small mountain, and the Confederate troops are coming up the mountain, and the Union Army is almost out of ammunition, and as this battle is taking place, they're to the point where the Confederates are sending their last wave up the mountain, and the Confederate colonel that is in charge of this little unit, all of his officers are coming to him and saying, "We have nothing left to fire with. There's no ammunition left." And they're coming again. And so he says, "Well, we can't stay here and fight, and we can't run away, because then the Confederates will come over the hill and overrun the rest of the army, because they were the very edge." And so he says, "Fix bayonets, and we're going to charge." And I think about what's happening in our culture right now, and wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. In the scope of eternity, this is so small. This is so insignificant. Because we can get in arguments with people, and I could too, okay? This is not, you know, Jim telling you what you should do, because it doesn't me too. We can get in arguments with people over something that has no eternal perspective at all. And while we're arguing with people over something that has no eternal perspective, what does that look like for us as Christ followers when we do that? As I was watching this movie, I thought the enemy is making some pretty significant inroads into turning Christians against each other. In the church, we can have a civil war over a mask. How ridiculous. And how slick of the enemy to find something to divide us that has nothing to do with eternity. So we've been talking about this topic of our words. And as Tony shared last week, our words have power. There's a lot of power in the words we use. And I have been convicted over this stuff that I've been putting together, because this would not have been a series that I would have wanted to do. Thank you, sir. Because this is me. I find myself Sunday after I get done speaking. Last week, I had I don't know how many opportunities to say things about people or to people that were not of God after I got done speaking about the topic. It seems that sometimes our tongues have ADHD, and they just decide to do what they want to do, and then we've got to come back and say, "I'm sorry," after we've spoken words. I remember when I was in seminary in Findlay, and we had a situation where my wonderful wife oftentimes would allow her gas tank to get really low. And yes, and she's laughing because she knows where the story's going. So it was an afternoon. I'd been to work. I had been studying all day, and it was wintertime. And I told her, "Please make sure don't let your gas tank get below a quarter tank. Make sure you have plenty of gas in it." And she would say, okay, yes, I will, and then would not. And so I remember the day when, sure enough, Jenny was on her way back from work and ran out of gas. And so she called me. I was furious because I was supposed to be studying. I had the stuff I had to get done for class the next day. And so I didn't say anything on the phone, got in the car, was headed there, and God saved us from me. Because on the way there, I've not had too many times in my life where I've actually heard God speak to me. This was one. And he said, I want to make sure I get this right. He said, have you ever not done what I told you to do? I heard that as clear as I had the radio on. And by the time I got there, I was totally diffused. But the whole idea was, and I know where that conversation would have gone, and I would have hurt my wife in a way that it would have taken a while to recover from that. And I would have been a complete hypocrite to have done what I would have allowed my mouth to say. Our words are powerful. Our words are a big deal. And this theme of the power of our words runs all the way through the Bible, Old Testament from Genesis to Revelation. Our words are powerful, and they have consequences attached to them. So let's take a look at what some of those consequences are. We talked a little bit about this the first 2 weeks ago, but today we're going to be looking at a different perspective of words, and we're going to be talking about blessings and cursings. Blessings and cursings. Now, we're going to be in a whole bunch of different spots, so put your seatbelts on, because we're going to be skipping around. If you have your Bibles, let's start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis 1, 28 says this. So God has just created everything. He has created man and woman in his own image. God blessed them. Here's the first time we see this word. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. God blessed Adam and Eve, and he told them, this is what I am blessing you to do, to go out, be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. And that worked because we are still being fruitful and multiplying and still subduing. One of the important things that we understand with this concept of blessings and cursings is that words have power, and when we bless, when we curse, there are consequences and there are effects that last for a long time. This is the first one of those. Okay, let's skip over to Genesis chapter 3. So Adam and Eve now are on the scene. They have made a terrible choice by listening to the serpent. And so let's start in verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, who is Satan, because you have done this, because you have tempted Adam and Eve, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So we have a picture of a cursing that happened to the serpent, who is Satan, who had acted outside of God's kingship and tried to usurp God's place. Well, this curse that was brought down on the serpent, it took this being who was the most beautiful angel. Yeah, I'm skipping ahead. That's all right. The most beautiful angel in all creation. And he has now cursed through his words this being to now be lower than the dumbest animal that could not speak. That's what a curse does. A curse places a label, it places a new identity on someone, on a being. And that's exactly what he did to the serpent. He cursed the serpent, and now that serpent is lower than all of the other animals. Then he moves on to Adam and Eve. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing, and with pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Once again, Eve is cursed, and that curse lasts until we die and go to heaven. Those effects will continue on and on. He moves on to Adam. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, that you must not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. Dust you are, and dust you'll return. Once again, God's curse lasts years and years and years. It won't stop until we go to heaven. That's what blessings and cursings do. They are powerful words that have effects for a long, long time. Okay, let's move on. Genesis chapter 4. Look at verses 11 and 12. So some of us who have been in church a lot of our lives, we know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, the first two brothers on earth. And Cain gets jealous of Abel, kills Abel, and now Cain is going to face the wrath of God, because God is going to come and he's going to have a conversation with him. So let's look at verses 11 and 12. The Lord says, what have you done? This is verse 10. What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse, driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops to you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. So now Cain has a curse that says whatever he does, whatever he tries to grow, it's not going to happen. It's not going to work. And not only that, he will be homeless, and that is now his lot in life because of the curse that God has placed on him. Cursings and blessings have power. They create a new identity, and they last a long time. This one lasted Cain's whole life. All right, let's take a look at the next one. Genesis chapter 14. We have a new character on the scene here, and his name is Abram, who would become Abraham. And let's see, let's look at verses 18 through 20. Genesis 20 verses, that's not right. Genesis 14, 18 through 20. So this character, Melchizedek, who was the king or priest, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. So once again, we have a blessing now on Abraham, so that the rest of his life, he is going to live under this blessing. Now, he chooses very poorly in different situations, as to not always living into the blessing, but this is what God has given to him, and this blessing lasts his whole life. Are you getting the picture of how blessings and cursings work? When we are blessed, when we are cursed, it can be a new identity that's placed on us and lasts for a long time. Okay, let's move on. So now we are on to Genesis chapter 21, Genesis 21, 17 and 18. So here's a situation where Abraham has had a child through his wife's servant, which was a bad choice. But now his son Ishmael Abraham and Sarah pushed them out of the house. You got to leave. Can't live here anymore. And so Hagar and her son Ishmael, which is Abraham's son, is now on their own. And Hagar is worried because how is she going to provide for her son as a single mother in this in this time. And so as she's worried, God visits her in verses 17 and 18. 21, 17 and 18. God heard the boy crying, Ishmael, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies here. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." And God did that. Ishmael was the beginning of everybody in the Middle East besides the nation of Israel. He made a great nation out of this one child because God blessed him. God blessed Ishmael, lasted for a long, long time. So let's move on to Psalm chapter 1. If you got your Bibles, take a peek at Psalm chapter 1. And we're going to... Psalm chapter 1. And it says this, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." Here we see that word again. "Blessed is the man or woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers." So we see another picture of a blessing that comes on someone who is choosing to live a life of obedience. And this is the promise that we have. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to get rich. It doesn't mean that we're going to have all the money that we could ever want. But it says that if we choose to live this way, this is God's promise. It's part of the blessing that we can experience, and that blessing will last, because now it's my identity. I am living as a woman of God. I'm living as a man of God, and I'm going to live into God's blessing if I choose to live that way. Now, the other side, though, is not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So once again, we have blessings and cursings based on how we choose to live our lives, and those blessings and cursings will last all the way until we stand before God after we die. Blessings and cursings are a big deal. The way we use our words are a big deal. Okay, let's move on to Matthew chapter 5. So we have a very popular passage that a lot of people tend to cite from time to time called the Beatitudes. It says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So we look at that and say, ooh, I don't always feel really, really strong in my relationship with God. I don't feel strong. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those that don't feel like they are spiritual giants, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's putting a different identity on me. I am blessed if I am poor in spirit. I am blessed if I am not arrogant. I am blessed if I am not bragging. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. A lot of people are born that have a lot of physical issues, mental issues, that causes them to live a life of mourning. We can choose to live into that, or we can look at a passage like this. We can look at Jesus' words and say, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." If I struggle, I have a blessing in my life that says at some point, I will be comforted. It's something for me to look forward to, because blessings and cursings last a long time. Words are powerful. Blessings and cursings are very, very powerful. And we go on with all of the other Beatitudes there. All of these blessings and cursings coming from God are either based on decisions we make, or they set us up to make great decisions. They set us up to live lives of victory. Blessings do that. Cursings, however, take us a different direction. Okay, so the passage I really want to get into today is in Matthew chapter 5, so we'll stay right there. And so let's look at verses 21 through 26. Matthew 5, 21 through 26 says this. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Let's stop right there. So, that's pretty serious. Anyone who says, you fool, to each other, you idiot, you moron, you're stupid. Anyone who says those kinds of things, he says, is in danger of the fire of hell. That's a big deal, because those are cursings. Those are curses. That when we speak those kinds of things against people, it's a big deal. When we speak those kinds of things, we are speaking from a place of non-love. It's a place of hatred. It's a place of judgmentalism. It's a place of condescension, of arrogance, of superiority. These words reveal the condition of my heart. When I am willing to speak these words to another person who is made in the image of God, I am speaking something that I don't get the opportunity to speak, that I shouldn't, if I am living in obedience, which is why Jesus says you are in danger of the fire of hell, because that tells me where my heart is. I can pray prayers, I can do all these wonderful things and say, I'm a believer because I accepted Jesus in my heart. I can say, I prayed this prayer, prayed that prayer. But when these kinds of things are coming out of my heart, it tells me, it reveals what is in my heart. And when I'm speaking this way, it is revealing that there is not love in my heart. There's hatred, and there's judgment, and there's superiority. There are other consequences. Some of us have children. Some of us have grandchildren. All of us have friends. When we speak this way, guess what we're teaching our children? Guess what we're teaching our grandchildren? Guess what we're teaching our friends? We're teaching them how to be haters. We're teaching them how to be judgmental. We're teaching them how to be superior. We train them. And we teach the people around us that we're hypocrites when we speak that way. This is not honoring God. As we speak blessings or cursings onto people, oftentimes our words will remain for years. Most of the folks that I get a chance to work with in the counseling office have been spoken curses to for years. And so what we are, a lot of times what we're doing is trying to undo what other people have spoken into them, what other identities people have spoken into them. I am no good. I am worthless because Dad told me that, because Mom told me that. We have generations of people who struggle with addictions to alcohol, to drugs, to whatever, who were told as children they would never amount to anything. We call that self-fulfilling prophecy. If that's what I believe about myself, then that's probably what's true. Or children who watched their parents drink their problems away. Children who watched parents say incredibly cruel things about politicians, about church leaders, about their bosses, about whoever. And we teach them how to follow our example. Generations of racism, generations of sexism, because the words that people grew up hearing, generations of anxiety, of depression, because we watched the people around us and we learned from them. So many times as I talk to folks who deal with anxiety and folks who deal with depression, well, mom was depressed. Well, grandma was depressed. Well, mom had anxiety. Dad had anxiety. And it just filters down. It filters down. The words that we speak have so... Words are powerful. Words are powerful. Their effects last a long time, for good or for ill. I remember when I was at Ashland doing my counseling work, we had to take a multicultural awareness class. And I was so dreading it. I didn't want to. I'm not racist. And so we started into this textbook, and it was a Chinese American author, and he told me that I was a racist. And I was angry, as were most of my classmates. And So I didn't enjoy the class very much. Until about 3 weeks in, and I was we'd gone to Great Wolf Lodge, and I had come out of my room. I think Jenny and the kids were already down at the pool, and I come out of the room. I open a door, and there's a young gentleman. He was about that tall, and we kind of give the guy a head nod. So he looks down at me and gives me a nod, and I nod at him. And so I walk down the hallway with him. We're getting, I don't know how far we walk. We always seem to be at the complete other end of the hotel than the pool, so it seemed like an hour walk. So I'm walking behind this young man, and it was interesting. I saw a young family, mom, dad, and a couple kids, and they were walking towards me. And walking towards this gentleman, it was this young man that was in front of me. And as they saw him, they just eased over a little bit and walked on by, kept their heads down until they passed him, and they looked at me and smiled and walked on by. And I thought, well, that was interesting. This was a young couple. It was no kids. They were walking towards me, young white couple walking towards me. Stepped out of the way, let him go by, heads were down, looked at me, smiled, and walked on. Well, that's interesting. An older couple walking towards me. They got close to him. Stepped out of the way, looked down, got to me, looked up, smiled, and walked on. I saw something happen in front of me that I had never noticed before. There was an identity placed on that young man that didn't even require words. You are dangerous. You are not to be trusted. I was watching him as these people were walking by him, and he walked like this, wouldn't make eye contact, just kept on walking. there was a curse. I gotta believe there's a curse placed on that young man that said, because you are black, you are not to be trusted. You are dangerous, and we need to protect ourselves from you. It was without words. No words needed to be spoken because their actions placed an identity on him. These are the things that we do with our words, and sometimes even without our words, because our words are powerful and our actions are powerful. We bless people, we curse people, and those identities will last a long time. There's a passage that when my kids were young and we would do our evening prayers, I would pray this often with them. It's in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. Stink to have to wear stupid reading glasses. It's irritating. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." And this is the verse I want you to really pay attention to. "So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." That is what blessings and cursings do. It puts a name on somebody. We put names on other people by the words we speak to them, by the words they hear us say. Do you bless with your mouth, or do you curse with your mouth? When you bless, you have the opportunity to put amazing, loving identities on people. When we curse, we can put some horrific words on people. Words have consequences for those around us. Our words are a big deal. Have you been paying attention to the things that you say over the last couple weeks? I hope so. Have you paid attention to the things that you say about yourself? Because we can curse ourselves too, based on the things that we say about ourselves. "I'm so stupid. I'm such an idiot. Why do I always make this mistake?" And we're putting our own identity on ourselves. We're going to have a couple members of the prayer team back in the back. If you have lived with a lot of cursing in the way that you speak, this might be a good day to ask God for forgiveness and to ask God to begin to change what is in your heart so that the cursings go away and the blessings are now able to come out. If you'd like someone to pray with, they're going to be back there on the back counter, or back where the guys are back there. You can come back and ask for prayer. If you would rather stay where you're at, then that's just fine too. But allow this time to be a time where you yield control of your tongue and you yield control of the content of your heart. And allow the Holy Spirit to begin to do a work in you that maybe has been a long time coming. I know it was for me. Let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful. We're so thankful that you are a God of love and you are a God of forgiveness. You are a God of patience. When we struggle with things like our mouths and the content of our hearts, we're so thankful that in your patience and your gentleness, you are ready to shower your love on us. You are not harsh. You are an amazing gentleman. And as you approach us, you approach us in gentleness, in loving kindness. And when we are so hard on ourselves, and we can be so hateful to other people, you always approach us with your love. You don't approach us as a disappointed parent. You approach us as a loving parent who wants to draw us near to yourself. So, Father, I pray during this time that for those of us who know that we struggle with having content in our heart that's hateful and judgmental and superior, and yet probably some feelings of inferiority, God, I pray that you would meet us in your gentleness and fill us with your love for us. In your name we pray.